Well, this morning we continue in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John. We're in John chapter 18 and considering verses 1 through 11. Jesus has delivered his upper room discourse to his disciples. He has prayed his high priestly prayer. And before us this morning, we read of the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ, the betrayal and the arrest of Christ, remembering that he went through all of this for us and for our salvation. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would take place and happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost no one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that even as you, by your Spirit, inspire John to faithfully record these words of our Lord's betrayal and arrest, that you would impress upon our minds and hearts this day the truth of what we have just read, that Christ went through this betrayal and this arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane for us and for our salvation. May you move our hearts by your Spirit to trust and adore and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in his holy name. Amen. Well, in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, betrayed the God who had made them. They turned their back on the one who had taken wonderful care of them, sweetly fellowshipped with them, and lavished them with every good gift. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God was once again betrayed by a close friend. Earlier that very evening, the incarnate God, with all humility and love, bowed before his betrayer and washed his feet. Yet Judas was resolute. He was set on betraying Jesus. Now the good news is that Jesus was also resolute. He was determined to do the Father's will and save you and me from our sins. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed by his friend so that we could be restored to friendship with God. Jesus went through the betrayal of Gethsemane so that we could be restored to the original bliss of Eden, indeed, to the greater bliss of the life to come. Let's consider what God revealed in Gethsemane when Jesus was betrayed and how it applies to us today. In Gethsemane, we are confronted with three powerful realities: divine light, determined love, and a decision to make. First, divine light. Hundreds of years before the events of John chapter 18, King Asa, one of Judah's faithful kings, went to this same place, the Kidron Valley, where the brook of the Kidron Valley flows, where the Garden of Gethsemane is located. He went there for a specific purpose. He went there to destroy an idol that his mother had set up and worshipped. So just a parenthetical here, moms, on this Mother's Day, don't do that. Don't set up and follow idols for your children to follow. Rather, follow the Lord. Pursue the Lord that they might follow in your footsteps. Don't make it such that your children have to turn from the idols that you follow, but rather give them an example of one who knows and follows the Lord Jesus. Asa was put in a position as a godly man, as a godly son, to have to turn from and destroy the idols of his mother. And he went to this place, the Kidron Valley, where the Garden of Gethsemane is located, to destroy an idol that his mother had set up and worshipped. In the same place, faithful King Josiah had commanded the destruction of idols that had been set up in the temple. And again, in the same place, Hezekiah, another faithful king, destroyed more idols that had been placed in the temple by the previous generation. So this place where Jesus was on the night when he was betrayed, this place that he had spent much time with his disciples in, this place where he was surrounded and arrested by his enemies, this was a place associated with the destruction of idols, a place where false gods were proven to be false, impotent, and worthless. But on this night, the true God was there, and he would prove himself to be true, powerful, and worthy of all praise. Gethsemane literally means oil press, and it was so named because there was a press there at the foot of the Mount of Olives that was used to squeeze olives so that people could collect the oil of the olives. Jesus had been there on many occasions to teach his disciples, to fellowship with them there, and as on that very night, to pray. So Judas knew where to find him, where to lead the soldiers and temple guards to arrest him. Luke tells us that members of the Sanhedrin were there as well, elders and chief priests, the religious leaders of the people. We should note that they were performing their dark deeds on the very night of the Passover supper. These religious leaders, these men who were esteemed as the most pious among Israel, they should have been with their families, setting an example for the nation, eating the Passover meal with thanksgiving to their Redeemer God. But their hearts were not full of gratitude and love for God. They were full of envy and hate. They were not lovers of God, but lovers of self. Jesus threatened their power, so they were determined to get rid of him. But Jesus proved that all that would take place would be on his divine terms and in his divine timing. Notice that Jesus initiated with them, asking, "Whom do you seek?" And when they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," he said to them, "I am he." Literally, he simply said, "I am." When Jesus said, "I am," those who had come to arrest him drew back and fell to the ground. When the divine name flowed through the human lips of Jesus, something of the glory, the brilliance of his divine being pierced the darkness of Gethsemane, pierced the darkness of the betrayal, pierced the darkness of the men who had come to arrest him, and knocked those men of darkness, flat onto their faces. They had come with lanterns and torches and weapons. He unleashed a little bit of his uncreated divine light with a word, and they were knocked to the garden floor. It was in accordance with what John said in his prologue: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It was a foretaste of the light of resurrection morning and the eternal light of the Lamb of God, who is the light in the new heavens and new earth. The man who was being arrested in the darkness of Gethsemane was no ordinary man. He was the light of the world, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. So in the first place, in the darkness of Gethsemane, we are confronted with divine light. In the second place, we are confronted with determined love. Jesus wasn't the first king to pass over the little stream, the little brook in the Kidron Valley. Many years before, Jesus' ancestor, King David, had passed over it when he was fleeing from Jerusalem to escape from his son Absalom, who was seeking to kill him. David passed over the brook in order to avoid betrayal and death. Jesus passed over the brook in the other direction for the very purpose of suffering betrayal and death for you and for me. David was a great king, but Jesus is the King of Kings and the only Savior of sinners. Willingly, voluntarily, Jesus passed over the brook and went into the garden, knowing exactly what it would mean for him. As Desiree Pinard put it, what rendered Christ's sufferings most terrible was the perfect knowledge he had of the torments he was going to endure. From the first moment of his life, he had present to his mind the scourge, the thorns, the cross, and the agonizing death which awaited him. When he saw a lamb in a meadow or a sacrifice in the temple, the sight reminded him that he was the Lamb of God and that he was to be offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. And as J.C. Ryle put it, let us carefully remember that our blessed Lord suffered and died of his own free will. In that sense, he was truly a free will offering to God on our behalf. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape it. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. But here, as in all his earthly ministry, Jesus was a willing sufferer. He had set his heart on accomplishing our redemption. He loved us and gave himself for us cheerfully, willingly, gladly, in order to make atonement for our sins. It was the joy set before him which made him endure the cross and despise the shame and yield himself up into the hands of his enemies. That determined love is why he protected his disciples, why he told the soldiers to arrest him only, and why he said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus knew what it all meant. He knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew the pain, the abandonment, the wrath that was about to come upon him. But he was willing to do it so that you and I might be reconciled to God. That you and I, who had made ourselves into enemies of God, might become friends of God once more through him. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Divine light, determined love, and finally a decision to make. All those in the garden that night were confronted with the divine light and determined love of Jesus. And they all had a decision to make in response. From what Scripture tells us, it appears that Judas ultimately hardened his heart and rejected the divine light and determined love of the Savior who had befriended him, fed him, taught him, loved him, and served him. By grace, the other apostles trusted and followed Jesus. Peter even learned that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and that his church is built not with a sword of steel, but with a sword of the Spirit, and with love, mercy, and prayer. But you have to wonder about the others who were there that night. The elders, the chief priests, the soldiers, and the guards. Did they ever repent? Did they ever turn to Christ to love him, adore him, and follow him? I wonder especially about Malchus. In a very tangible way, Malchus experienced the divine light and determined love of Jesus. In his love and mercy, the great physician healed the ear of one who had come to capture and kill him. Did Malchus ever thank Jesus? Did he ever apologize to Jesus? Did he ever offer his heart to Jesus that Jesus might heal his heart as well? Perhaps John mentions Malchus by name because by the time John wrote his gospel, Malchus had become a well-known disciple of Jesus. Perhaps Malchus, like the Apostle Paul, had gone from being one who was violently opposed to Christ to one who loved and followed Christ in humble faith. Perhaps we will see Malchus in heaven. And of course, thinking about that should lead us to consider something even more pressing for each one of us today. Through John's record of what took place that night in Gethsemane, the Holy Spirit, who has been sent by the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit who inspired every word of John's gospel, the Holy Spirit himself has shown us a glimpse of the divine light and determined love of Jesus. And thus, like Judas and the apostles and the religious leaders and the soldiers and the guards and Malchus, we have a decision to make. What is our response? What is your response to the divine light and determined love of Jesus? May it be repentance and faith in him and love for him, increasing, motivating, empowering love for him who first loved us and gave himself for us. Let's look to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, no longer in fear, but rather in love for you, and with hearts of gratitude to you for your matchless love for us. We pray that each and every person who has gotten a glimpse of your divine light and determined love this morning would yield their hearts to you, that they would know that surrender to you is true and eternal victory. Victory over sin, victory over the evil one, victory over the world, and victory over death. Lord Christ, may each of us know your love and through your love, the Father's love for us. Empower us by your Spirit, we pray, to follow you more faithfully and to be known as your disciples by our love for one another. Empower your word to go forth as never before to the salvation of sinners, the building up of your church, and the glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.